I hope Denise doesn't mind if I borrow this from her, but Tuesday we'll go vote, and I hope that Tuesday night you get on your knees and pray to God for forgiveness. Sadly, that's how it's gotten. But hopefully with this election, our political parties will understand it is for the people and not anyone else. Booker T. Washington knew something about disadvantage. In 1856, he was born into slavery, and he worked as a houseboy, and he worked in the salt works and in coal mines. And in 1881, after years of hard labor, he moved to Tuskegee, Alabama. And there he started a school in a small shack. He quickly gained fame and remained well known until his death in November of 1915. He became the most influential spokesman for black Americans, and he never complained of his circumstances. He even insisted that his situation, even though it was unfair, had given him insights he would not have otherwise. It was him who coined the phrase, the advantage of disadvantage. Washington, however, was not the only person ever to suffer hardship. There are those, even within our own congregation, who remembers the hard times of the Depression. They have an advantage from the disadvantages. They, even today, count, the word I'm looking for just escaped me, the abundance of today as a blessing and not a privilege, because they lived through a time of want. You know, all of us at times look at the world with tears in our eyes. And at times, the crying can be heard in our bedrooms. There are times when the troubles rob our stomachs of food and keeps us up at night. And even at times, the most confident step will falter. Sometimes even the strongest hearts will break and the strongest backs bend. Every one of us here this evening, and everyone who is walking on the face of the earth, are dealing with difficulties to one degree or another. But what will help us the most is to look for the advantage of disadvantage. You know, hardship can help us to learn that we need God in our lives. In the 46th Psalm, in verse 1, it reminds us that God is a very present help in our times of trouble. When Job's days were the darkest, he made the greatest confession of faith that we can find in Scripture in Job 19 and verses 25 through 27. He said here, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Whom shall I see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me?" Trials, though for us are many, make us realize how unqualified we are to direct our steps and how unstable we become by leaning on our own understanding. We all have a why question always in the back of our mind. And all the times, and a lot of times when we answer the question why, we always follow it up with a me. Why me? But you know, since God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20, we can find comfort to have Him as our friend. You know, one of the great things about disadvantages is that it has a way of humbling us. And I admit that sometimes we need that. We need to be humbled at times. It's hard, very hard for us to look up when we keep looking down our noses. But it's a lot easier to look up when we're flat on our backs. In Luke 14 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased." And Proverbs 16 verse 18 reminds us that a proud man can never enter heaven. In James 4 and verse 10, every time I read this verse, I always think of the song we always sung at camp. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." You know, it's oftentimes when we are in a disadvantaged situation that our prayer lives actually improve. And it's often credited to Abraham Lincoln as saying, "I often been driven to my knees by sincere conviction that there is nowhere else to go." I am reminded of the disadvantage that Paul had with the thorn in the flesh that caused him to beg God three times to remove it. But God taught him to count his pain as gain. He told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." No matter what happens Tuesday, we're cared for. Regardless, we're cared for. It doesn't matter who's there. It doesn't matter where the country turns. The disadvantage of it is that we will have the advantage. You know, we pray more fervently and we pray more frequently when we're at the end of our ropes than when we're on top of our worlds. And that is so true. If you can go back 16 years ago before 9/11, how everybody was on top of the world. And then when our world, the world that we knew it, the world that we became comfortable in came crashing around, people started hitting their knees. When Christ was in his last hours, he spent that time alone in prayer. He could have spent more time with his disciples. He could have gone out with a bang, so to speak, and spending time there, but he chose to be alone with God. When the son was in the pig pen, in Luke 15, he thought of his father's table. When we are facing financial setbacks, we are more likely to seek riches in Christ. Maybe that's why we find so many people of influence and wealth that rarely find their way here. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Where do we go when our emotions are bruised? Where do we go when our souls are bleeding? More than likely, we will go to seek that balm of Gilead that we find in Jeremiah 8 and verse 22. Yes, problems often lead us to prayer. Suffering often leads us to supplications. Perplexity to petitions and reverses to requests. Disadvantages, my friends, are advantages when they cause us to spend more time on our knees. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." In Colossians 3 and verses 12 through 14, it tells us that God wants us to be compassionate. But brethren, it's usually only after our hearts are broken that they are open to pour out sympathy for others. When our hearts are broken, and we overcome in someone else's heart, we know exactly what they're going through. We know how difficult it is to be able to even lift your head off a pillow or to get out of that dark room. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 3 through 4, he said, "Blessed be God, the Father of mercies, the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." We may be able to sympathize before trials, but we not able to empathize with those individuals. You know, when I was a kid, it didn't matter how many rocks were on the road or on the path. If I was barefoot, I didn't feel a thing. Now you will rarely find me in bare feet walking across the grass because I know there's a thistle out there somewhere with my name on it. But even as a child, they never bothered me. But you know, in that path of life, and we're walking down that rocky road in our bare feet, we can empathize with the one who is walking on thorns. We can. It's hard if we've always, all our lives, enjoyed good health. And looking at others who are not as fortunate, our hearts would not be as soft to the news of another's heart attack or cancer. You know, if we've never buried a parent or a child, we would never understand the grief of those who have. If we have never stumbled into embarrassing sin, you know, chances are we will be too harsh on those who have. You know, Paul, and I love reading his letters in Galatians 6 in the first two verses. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, it's hard when we've got so much on our own plates to be sitting there and thinking about helping someone through another burden. It's hard. Oftentimes in the back of our minds, we're saying to ourselves, "I got enough problems on my own. I don't need to tack someone else's on mine." We don't sit to consider the fact that we help someone else through a burden, or we help them lift them up out of their burdens, that we're lifting our own. But it's kind of hard to get our minds to work that way. You know, I sat back and I looked at some friends of mine that have always had whatever they wanted. It seems like, I think we all had that one kid in school who had anything he wanted. He only had to go and ask mom and dad, and it was his. Always. And you know, when you live in a world like that, it's easy to fall in love with the world because you're sitting there constantly picking roses. But eventually you're going to come to a point in time where you're reaching down to pick a rose and you're going to grab hold of thorns. When we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we look in verses 23 through 28, we find here that Paul suffered tremendously, that he longed to trade that robe of flesh for a robe of righteousness. Bearing life's burdens in the heat of the day makes us too look forward to the shade of heaven. You know, Katie and I had a long day yesterday. We got up and we got out early, and it was one of those days where it was our granddaughter Daisy's last soccer game, and Vicki and I had gone to all of them, as many as we could, and get there on time. Sometimes we got there when they were shaking each other's hands after the game, but that wasn't important. The important part was just to be there. And so we drove down to Lawrenceville yesterday, and then we got back. And while I was down there, then Jackie called me and told me about Mac. And so we got home, and Kayla wanted to go and check up on Grammy. That was, and she was wore out flat, and she got a little upset. Are we going to go check on Grammy? So I drove him home and to the house, and then we packed up, and I went over to the hospital and sat with Mac for a little while. And I came home, and it would have been so easy for me just to go ahead and check on Vicki. Do you need me to throw any food down your throat or anything like this, you know? But she was pretty much comfortable and sleeping, and which I was grateful. And I knew there was a week's worth of dishes in the sink and a week's worth of laundry in the hamper, and something had to get started somewhere, and the dogs and the cats weren't going to do a lick of it. I haven't trained them that well yet. But you know, the burden of it was a lot lighter when I realized that this was helping my wife. And it wasn't so much of a strain. And I said, well, I'll get done what I can get done, and the rest of it will be there. You know, but I know if I didn't do it, that some way, shape, or form, come tomorrow or Tuesday, when I may be here at working and Vicky's at home, that she's going to get up and try to do it. I know her too well. So I knew that wouldn't help her recovery, so I got to yank the rug out from under and take that away. You know, brethren, when our world is topsy-turvy, when our world is shaking, we must look for a city which has foundations made by God and not man. When we are feeling low, it is easier for us to be able to set our affections on things above. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. And then we need to put our minds in the right place. The Bible gives us this encouragement in 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 16 and going through in verse 5, where Paul, he said, for this cause we faint not. But through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We are able, my friends, to look farther into heaven through our tears than we ever can through clear eyes. We must never forget that we are pilgrims pitching our tents each and every day, a day closer to heaven, every night. Booker T. Washington left a great legacy in this world. So the next time that you feel discouraged, take time to thank God for the advantage of disadvantages, because it is through those that we all gather our strength and will continue on. I know it's probably the same with many of you as it is with me, but the older that I get, the more I think about the other side. And the more I want to know and the more I want to do to ensure that I get there. And when we are disadvantaged, let us use those to our benefit and improve ourselves and remember from where we came to where we are going. The more we spend here, the less we spend without there. If there's anyone here this evening who's not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity to obey the gospel, to repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins, to be washed in the blood of Christ, to gain eternal life, to live that Christian life. If you have not made that choice, we hope you do. And we want to give you that opportunity now. If you are a child of God and you have not been doing the things you should be doing, maybe you've been ignoring the things you should be doing, or maybe you just decide not to do them and you need to turn back to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If it needs to be done in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity this evening. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.